Genesis chapter 4, and while you're looking that up, it was interesting today, Kath said to me, she said, I read about Cain and Abel. She said, it wasn't that long. She said, you must have done some real research. I said, you know me. Babe, there's so much in here. We're going to start this. But we have love, we have compassion, we have hate, we have jealousy, we have murder. There's so many other things that are involved in this. But the biggest thing is, and I think a lot of people don't realize it, is the type of Christ in here. The coming of redemption. It's hard to equate that with Cain and Abel, but it's there. And you're going to see it as we study this. So what we have is an account of two brothers, born of the same parents, but making entirely different life-changing choices. So, and I guess this is the cop coming out in me. So it's going to be our job to find out why these two brothers from the same parents are separated in their choices. Now, when I was a police officer, there was always the five questions, right? Who, what, why, when, where? And if you answered them, you usually solved a case. And that's why when I read this, I went, let's answer these questions here. And then we're going to find out some things. So just bear with me, and you'll be learning some stuff here, like I did. So we need to find out what the influences were at the time that would have been involved in the shaping of these two boys' characters. That's what we have to find out right now. But there's a problem. Now the problem comes, I need you to go to chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. And the man knew Eve, his wife. Now without getting graphic, we know what new is, right? In the old covenant. It was they had relations. So the man knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man with the help of Yahweh. Verse 2, and again she bare his brother Abel. Now here's where it comes in. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So the information that's given to us takes us from their birth to adulthood. So we have a time gap. What happened in that time gap? What was it in this time gap that would have shaped these guys? That would have molded them, huh? And that's all, basically, if you go by what Scripture says, it was just the two of them at the time. Now, we know that they had other brothers and sisters. But at that time, you only had the two. So you had the two in that time gap that we're reading from born to adulthood. Now, so the information takes us from their birth to manhood with no indications of the way they were instructed during their childhood and up through their teenage years and into their adult life. There's nothing written about the cultural habits or their spiritual upbringing which would have affected them. So this is what we have to find out. What, how, where, when, who did all this for them? Now, so to really understand these two men, we need to do a background check to see how this time gap in narrative 4 and the narrative of chapter 4 can be filled in for a better picture of these two brothers. Now, this can only happen through the information that's given to us in the third chapter of Genesis. So we need to go back into chapter 3 and start with mom and dad to bring us to the true understanding of where they grew, what they were taught, and what they stood for. Now again, the influences that are going to be on these children are going to come from the parents, correct? So that's going to fill the gap in here. Because whatever the influences were on the parents and how they were molded is going to filter down into these kids. And as everybody knows, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Right? Now I know some of you look at me and say, well, his parents must have been good looking, intelligent, witty. No? Okay. Okay, let's end that real quick. Okay, this was truly the first family on the earth. first family. Okay, now we're going to see that they're not so much different than the families of today as we go through this study. Now let's start with the first question. Where? Where did Adam and Eve live? Yeah. Well, let's go to Genesis 2, 8, and 9. Genesis 2, 8, and 9 states, "And Yahweh Elohim..." Now, I'm using these names of God because I have the sacred scriptures through the Bethel edition. It's Hebrew. Okay? It's written in English, but it's a lot of, most of the names are in Hebrew. So don't get excited when I say that. Think I'm talking out of, you know. Okay, so, "And Yahweh Elohim planted the garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made Yahweh Elohim to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life also in the middle of the garden, and the tree of knowing the good and the knowing of evil." Now, from there, jump to verses 15 through 17. And 15 says, "And Yahweh Elohim took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And Yahweh Elohim commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowing the good and knowing the evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Now, I think a lot of people, when you think of Garden of Eden, you think of Eden. But remember, Eden was created first. You had this entity here. And then God planted a garden in Eden. So you had Eden, but then over here to the east, you had the Garden of Eden, a special little home for these people. Now, I want you to think of something here, too. It was to the east. The garden was to the east in Eden. Now, this direction is going to be important as we study this further. Now, what did they have? All the food they wanted to eat without working for it. And did you ever think of this? As they're walking through this garden, they were looking up at these beautiful trees that were probably perfectly formed. Probably apples the size of two fists. No wormholes. Huh? Everything was perfect. As they're walking through, they didn't see a tree with a dead branch hanging off. God made everything perfect. This is what they were walking in. Not just the food. The water that they drank. Purification systems today have nothing on the water that they would have drank back then. And it freely flowed through. They could have just reached down, drank it. Mm. Huh? Just like on the mountains, right, Mark? That water is so crisp and clear and pure. Plus, they had every type of animal, right? Roaming around. But none of them had hostilities in them. They could have just walked on. Nice kitty tiger. Huh? Can you imagine that? I mean, we were not even comprehending how beautiful this was. Come here, lion. Perfect. Everything was perfect. This was influencing them. Everything was good. Everything was pure. Their thoughts were pure. Their living was pure. But most importantly, they walked and talked in this garden with the creator of the universe. Walked and talked with him. We get on our knees at night and we pray with him, and we know that we're in connection with him through Christ. But to imagine, it was probably a Christophany when he walked with them, the same as he did with Abraham at the tent. But he actually walked with them. And imagine the Shekinah glory of the Lord in that garden. Oh, hello. Beautiful. So what we have here is a young newlywed couple, probably holding hands, just walking through the garden. I can almost see those Disney birds, you know, those little blue ones. I'm serious. You know, it was perfect. It was beautiful, perfection. They're admiring the utopian state of it, the architecture, the trees, everything. Nothing was out of place. Everything was not only good, but it was peaceful, joyful, and happy. There was no turmoil were trouble for these two. So we have this perfect couple in a perfect land with a perfect God. But when we jump ahead, we know there's going to be trouble. Again, remember what we're looking here. Why? Why would they make these decisions, the boys? And as we go on, and you probably already are surmising here, what's going to happen? Now, this isn't like on newlyweds today either. So I want you to compare this. They're happy in each other, enjoying the beauty and warmth of their first home when they buy it. And you know the elation there, whoever bought a home, it's great. Peace and joy abound within their habitat. Just like Adam and Eve, right? Trouble and turmoil are the furthest things from their minds. Now, if the story stopped right here, we would say that the two sons would have grown in the glory of the Lord, and they all would have lived happily ever after. If the story stopped there. But it didn't. Next question. How? How did Adam and Eve fail? First thing we want to do is go to chapter 1, verse 28. How did Adam and Eve fail? Chapter 1, verse 28 reads, "And Elohim blessed them, and Elohim said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and every living creature that moves upon the earth." Now, there were two commands in this verse that's given by God to these two. The first was what? Be fruitful and multiply. The second one? Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds in the air, and the word is every living creature that crawls on the earth. But at this time, we're going to concentrate on the second command. And the reason is because this command came into play before the first command came into play, which maybe they should have thought about first, and things wouldn't have been as screwed up as they were. But that's what we're going to do. We're going to study the second one first. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living creature that crawls on the earth. Now, they were entrusted with this authority to rule by God. Correct? All right. So Adonai himself expected them to use it to rule. He hands it to them. Now he placed the authority in their hands over the entire earth. With that being said, we can't forget that they were created as adults, but were continually learning as they walked with and listened to their Creator. Now they're still pure. They have this authority, and they're still talking with the Creator. Everything's still perfect, correct? Now I want you to read chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to be jumping around here, but we need to do this to find out this why. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which Yahweh Elohim had made. And he said unto the woman, Has Elohim said, You shall not eat of any tree of the garden? Now I want you to jump to verses 4 through 6. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For Elohim knows that in the day you eat of it, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as Elohim, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit of it, and did eat, and she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now we're going to start to get into this influence here. Okay? Now we're going to start seeing how they were shaped, and where they made decisions. And how any decision they made started dripping down to their kiddies. Now, instead of ruling over the serpent, Eve allowed the serpent to deceive her and thus rule her. So the command that God gave, that we read in 128, was reversed. They were supposed to rule over everything on this earth, even a snake. So this caused Eve and Adam through her to disobey God's command by eating the fruit that he had forbidden. I want you to think of something else here. God created these trees perfect. They were beautiful. There is nothing to say that that tree that was in the middle of the garden was any different than the other trees, physically. She may have walked past that many times. Adam may have walked past it many times. But it was at this certain situation where this serpent was, where all of a sudden she's enticed into looking at this fruit that she's seen before, but now it's in a different view, right? Now, I want you to think about something else at this point. Eve opened herself up to Satan through the serpent. She actually didn't know it was Satan at the time. She was talking to a lizard. That's what she thought. She had no idea at that time that it was Satan. Now, remember that everything that God had created, he said, what? It is good. And then when he was in the seventh day, he said, it is very good. So everything on this earth was good and very good. Even the snake. So why would she even have any doubts about the snake not being good? Everything was good. But at that time, the only conduit for Satan to use was either Adam, Eve, or any of the other creatures that God created, right? But Satan chose the sly snake. As we read in there that God even said he was the most subtle of all the creatures, which is sly, crafty. So it isn't it ironic that he used a spineless creature at that? Satan, yeah. Now let's think about the newlyweds of today. What are the conduits that Satan can use to deceive? With technology alone, he has unlimited access to the hearts and minds of unsuspecting young families to infiltrate their very core. As a police officer, I saw families destroyed from the smallest cause to the most profane. It's just, what did Satan see? What little flaw could he exploit? Yeah. Sometimes if people were weak, it would be a small one. But sometimes when people were strong, I'm a Christian! Oh yeah? He finds it and destroys them. And not only destroys them, but destroys the family. Remember, this is the first family on this earth. And Satan is trying to do his best to destroy it. But in either case, Satan did his job well, didn't he? He did. Got to give him his props. He's sly. Now we come to the next question. What? What were the consequences for Adam and Eve and this stupid, gullible snake? Well, let's start with the snake first. Go to 3:14. And Yahweh, Elohim, said unto the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon your belly shall you go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Now, he's cursed to crawl on his belly and eat dust. But this doesn't mean that his diet would be dust. It's not. But it's just the idea that everything he ate would be on the ground along with him, and there would be dust on this skipper. So his food was always going to have that taste of dust on it. Here's another thing. If he cursed him to crawl on his belly, did he have legs? Did he fly before? Who knows? That's the curse, to crawl on his belly. So he couldn't have been crawling on his belly before the curse, otherwise the curse would have been already cursed on him. Does that make sense? We'll have to find that out when we go home. All right, now we have the curse for Eve. Go to verse 16. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. Increase pain in childbirth. Well, lady, sorry. So that means before the fall, it wasn't as bad. So you're going to have to take this up with Eve when you get up there. Okay? It's her fault. Now, how about Adam? Let's go to verse 17 and 18. 3:17-18. And unto Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. So, we have the ground cursed now. Working for food. Up comes weeds, thistles. You know how it is even when you have a little garden. You didn't have that in the Garden of Eden. They weren't even created yet. There was no thorns. There was no thistles. He didn't have to work for it. If God put a pathway in there through these trees and through the shrubbery and the beautiful flowers, nobody had to go through and start plucking out weeds. It was perfect. But not now. And do you hear the one thing in there that really got me? Because you have listened to the voice of your wife. I thought about this too. And you know how goofy I can get sometimes. Did Adam pass that many times? Did the serpent look at Satan or Adam and say, hey, look, you got this. No, don't even come near me. Did he shrug him off? We don't know. Adam. Maybe he tried many times with him and said, well, it's not going to work. I'm going to try the woman. But guess what? It didn't matter because the deception came through his own wife. Snake deceived her. And then, come here, Adam. You know how you girls get? Adam. Yeah? You know how you sing happy birthday? But am I right? He listened to her. She's the one that got him to eat it. So in either way, they both sinned, transgressed against God by eating that fruit. Now, and there's one more that's here directed at both Adam and Eve. And that is in verse 19. 3:19. In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread till you return unto the ground, for out of it were you taken, for dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. So for the both of them, death. Death steps in. Not immediate. It wasn't immediate. But at that time, as soon as God said that, the decaying process started in these perfect bodies. So the mind wasn't perfect anymore. The bodies weren't perfect anymore. And as we're going to see, their living conditions weren't going to be perfect anymore. Can you imagine what's going through their mind right now? Remember when we stopped and I said, if it's the story stopped right here, those kids would have been raised and the glory of God, everything would have been perfect. But now this is in their heads. All the garbage that's in there now. What did I do? The guilt, the shame. And this is all going to show up as we progress here. Now the last consequence for Adam and Eve came in verses 23 and 24. And this is just what I was talking about. Genesis 3:23-24. Therefore, Yahweh Elohim sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from where he was taken. You got that in your head? He sent him forth to till the ground. Not from this garden that he made him. Now it's in Eden. Back where he came from. Now 24, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden the cherubim and the flame of a sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, expulsion from God's garden. They now lost everything they were given because of their choices. They were now to be thrown into turmoil, living in complete opposition to what they had become accustomed to. And notice that it said God had to drive them out. He may have said, Adam, you have to leave. Lord, I don't want to. Adam, you have to leave. But I don't want to. Huh? Here's what it was. This is what I believe. Huh? He didn't want to go. But the Lord had to drive him out. You think the Lord wanted that? No. But they made that choice. And God can't live with those choices. Now, let's just say, here, if I'm living with Yo and Eric, and I'm sure they'd take me in. So I did something that really upset them. They said, Ed, you got to leave. Well, Ed in his mind is going, oh, okay. I would go out that front door and I'd be camping on their front porch. And if they opened that door and said, Ed, let's steal my property, you can't be here. I said, okay. I would get down to the sidewalk and I'd camp there. I want to see where I was and my comfort zone was. I may not be allowed in there, but I know that these are two people I loved. I screwed up and I knew what I had there. I want to be as close as that as possible. I'm not going to go roaming somewhere. I want to be right there. Right there, at least in eyesight. Now, that's going to pertain to what I'm going to tell you here. So can you imagine young couples today, right? Who thought they would be together in this home until death without disruption or chaos. Then one day, without warning, it hits like a carpet bomb. Whether it be through pornography, gambling, alcoholism, drug addiction, adultery, the perfect marriage thrown into a tailspin because of the choices they make in their natures. And if you think about it, we have all this today and more. They didn't have that much back then. Remember, they were just created. They just were starting a family. So there was really nothing there other than Satan himself through fruit. But Satan today has so many avenues towards us, towards families. That's why, and I don't know if I'm wrong or not, I could have swore I read divorces up to 60%. Am I right? That's just unheard of. And Satan's loving every bit of it. But anyhow, I digress. So we're trying to find out why these boys made their choices, and now we're starting to see how they're shaped and molded. Okay, because of these things, even these newlyweds, the people, the young couples today, their house is no longer a home. It's just a house. Because the love's not there, the trust isn't there. Just the same as Adam and Eve. But two important things happened prior to their expulsion from the garden, which in history, it's very important here. But first, I'm going to add a New Testament verse here because it will magnify this next verse that I'm going to read. And everybody knows this. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. Even back then, right? And especially today. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. God doesn't lie. And we're going to see that right now. This was the beginning of that. Read verse 15. Now before we start this, verse 14. Remember what it says here? And Yahweh said unto the serpent, that was the curse on the serpent. Now as we read 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between you, your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now he's directly talking to Satan in this verse. Yeah, you used this serpent, I cursed him. But guess what? There's a biggie on you, pal. We're going to do it now. This is the fight. This is the beginning of that fight. Now, so as I said, the verse is aimed directly at the one who controlled the snake, which is Satan. And number two, and most importantly, read verse 21 now. And Yahweh, Elohim, made for Adam and for his wife coats of skins and clothed them. Coats of skin and clothed them. So here they would have learned in type that an atonement covering could only be accomplished by God through the shedding of blood. Covering themselves with fig leaves was worthless because it was by their own works. And by their own works, they could only cover the body and not their sin and their shame. Now we know that they didn't cover their physical nakedness because they were born naked. They walked with God naked, so that's not what they were ashamed of. Correct? It was already open, out in the open when they were created. Now consider this for these two basically innocent minds sinners, basically innocent. When the Lord covered them, they possibly could have witnessed God select the two sheep, kill them, shedding their innocent blood right in front of them. I don't think he did it behind a rock. I think he did it right in front of them to show them, you need a blood atonement sacrifice to forgive you. But he's also saying to him with that, you still have hope. I'm not cutting you off. This is what has to be done. And it was also showing Satan too. My seed, thy seed, and her seed. And he's showing this blood sacrifice. He was telling him, the fight's on and this is going to happen. And there's going to be an atonement whether you like it or not, pal. So only the sacrificed lamb through the shedding of blood could cover their sins. So the skins were only temporary. But they were a type of the covering of Christ. So even with God's promise to them of salvation, he continues with their punishment, which was a righteous punishment, correct? It was righteous. He's a righteous God. 3:24. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden the cherubim and the flame of the sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Notice how God had to drive out Adam and Eve, and I told you that before. They were vehemently reluctant to leave the only home they knew for this unknown and harsh world outside. And that's why God had to take the drastic action he did once they were expelled. They may even have believed they would never see or have fellowship with God again. Probably ran through their minds. But what of mine? Will I ever see Yo and Eric again? But I think that flaming sword, that had a lot to do with putting a little giddy up in their get along. I mean, just, did you read that? A flaming sword that went every way. It didn't say east, west, south. No, every way. Well, that's this way, this way, this way, this way, this way. I can't even comprehend that. If that was spinning like that, it would almost be like a huge ball, right? Because it would be constantly... Okay, but now they and their descendants would be taught the true nature and effects of sin, and in the long run, come to know him and understand his love fully as Savior, as well as Maker and Provider. So this is where the story really begins. This is where it really begins. Adonai had no intention of abandoning them, as some earthly fathers do today. His love's unconditional, but not without justice, as we are seeing now. But not without that righteous justice that we're seeing now. Now we can put some of these verses that we read into a plausible assumption now, which may clearly open the door to this gap in chapter 4. It would make sense that since they were expelled from the garden, which is all they knew, they would stay as close as possible to the entrance that was banned to them, as to be as near as they could to where they had fellowship with the God they loved. That was my illustration with Eric and Yo. It would make sense. Perfect sense. They didn't know what was out there in the great beyond, but they knew what was in front of them, even though it was closed up. They knew they were going to stay right there. And most likely, this was the very place where they would begin to offer their sacrifices to God as the sin offering. That one place, and they would all gather there for it. Doesn't this make sense? An interesting note here is the gate of the garden, remember we talked about this, was on the east side of the garden. Now, even when the Hebrews were in the desert and the ark was in the tent, the entrance was to the east going in. The tabernacle is on the east side where the altar stood. And also, the eastern wall to the city of Jerusalem, everybody knows that that's blocked up now. The two archways. Well, guess what? It's sealed up, but that's where Jesus Christ, when he comes back, he's going through there. Through the east side. He's going through there and take back his beautiful Jerusalem. But I don't think it's going to end there. And then he's finally going to restore Eden. I think he's going to go there. And by the way, he's going to tell the cherubim, go home. We're going to open this up again. And cherubim is plural. Cherubim, singular. So there was more than one angel there guarding this. And here's something interesting too. If you read in Ezekiel, That's what Lucifer was, a cherub. He was a cherub. So the Lord's going to go in there. He's going to open that up again. This is, remember what he said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's going to open up that way to the tree of life again. And I think he's going to grab that sword, two-edged, and he's going to shove it in his mouth, and then he's going to go with his judgment with that two-edged sword. That's going to be the culmination. Okay, that's enough of my preaching. Let's go back to teaching. Now back to the sacrifices. This probably continued up to and through the birth of the children and up and through the flood. Until the flood, right? Now, Dr. Henry Morris puts it this way. He's a great guy, great author. He's a Christian, but he's also a scientist. He was a scientist before he became a Christian because the science convinced him that there had to be a God, which I love. But he put it this way. Probably at an appointed time and place, men were able to meet God first, being careful to approach him by means of a proper offering, especially marked by the principles of substitution, the innocent for the guilty. Those who worshipped in this way thus acknowledged their own guilt and helplessness, as well as their trust in God alone for complete salvation and provision. What we see in this statement is total submission. And I think this is where, when Adam and Eve had these skins put on them, they were truly sorry. I truly believe that they repented. And I truly believe that they started this, after seeing the animal slain for their skins, they started the sacrifice to the Lord God. And not like on today, this once happy and joyful newlywed couple were now faced with an everyday life that they did not face in the Garden of Eden. Emotions and feelings never experienced would now become part of their daily living. And probably their personal relationships with each other would become strained due to this now stressful life. Now this once perfect couple now are influenced by all these. They see the murder of these lambs. They see the deception that caused them to sin. The expulsion from the garden. They're different people now. Now all this influence that we're seeing on them is going to be reflected on the children, right? Now we can see where this molding is going to come about. And who was pretty dominant in there? It was Eve, right? She was pretty dominant. She got Adam to eat it. But it was a very stressful life from then on. You take out the garbage. It's your turn to clean up the sheep dip. Did you see that? Put the toilet seat down. That'd be a big difference in what they were when they walked through the garden. The emotions, huh? Pointing fingers at each other. Seriously. Now all of a sudden that love is starting to untangle here. There's that rubbing together now. All right, now, let's go to verse 4:1. Now we're going to start to get into this. And again, I don't have to explain this because we already went through this. And the man knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man with a help from Yahweh. Now, remember that we already studied the results of the second command. Remember from 1:28? That was to roll over everything. Every living creature, the birds of the air, blah, blah, blah. Well, now, they failed at that, right? So now we're going to go to the first part of that. When he said, be fruitful and multiply. Now let's look at Eve's statement in this. I have gotten a man from the Lord. I have gotten a man from the Lord. This is the woman in childbirth who just yells this out. What prompted these words? Now if we go back to 3:15, when we were talking about what the curse was for for Satan, 3:15 said, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, think of this. These important words stuck in her mind. They stuck in her mind from when she heard them from the Lord's mouth. And when she had her first male child, she believed that he would be the one spoken of by God to the serpent. So Eve's understanding was that the Redeemer who would come of her seed was to be a God-man. This is why the reason she cried out, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." She thought this was the Christ. She thought this was the one that God was talking to Satan about. It's her first male child. And it would make sense. The Hebrew states it this way. And I want you to listen to this part. This is in the Hebrew. "I have gotten a male child, the Lord." So in the Hebrew, it makes it as if she's saying, "I have gotten this male child who is the Lord." But that's in the Hebrew, from the Hebrew text. With this belief in Eve's mind, she may have been pampering this firstborn, believing him to be the Messiah child. We don't know. But it's a possibility, is it not? If this is in her head, and she has this child believing that this could be the Messiah, is she going to treat this child with, you know, dainty hands? I believe so. I'm not saying it is the way it happened, but it's something to keep in your head. Remember the cop and me? Could be any of these things. They may have done more to cater to this one during the growing years to groom him for the position they appointed for him, that God appointed for him. This would certainly instill a self-absorbed, selfish, and narcissistic personality. Would it not? So if you take this, I'm not saying this is what happened, but this mind that I try to figure things out here and look at things, that would make sense. You grow up and you're that pampered and you're taken care of, you know. It's me, it's all about me. Huh? All right, let's continue. But as we will see, Cain was not only far from the promised seed, he was the first in the long line of the serpent seed. We also need to understand that Cain may not have been the first child born to Adam and Eve. Just the first male child. So they may have had several girls prior to Cain. It's just that it's not written there. Because the most important thing was this male child. How do you think the relationship now between this young married couple will be affected now after the expulsion? Having a new baby? Having to work to get their food for sustenance? Adam out there sweating, busting his tail. "Hey Adam, it's 6 a.m. and you're late for work. The ground isn't going to till itself." Huh? "Give me 10 more minutes, I'll hit the snooze rooster." Whack! Or maybe, "Hey Adam, it's 3 a.m. Cain's crying, it's your turn to feed him." That's us. Right, things change. It's not that utopia anymore. It's not the Garden of Eden. All this stuff's in him now. All this garbage that has to be done. We have to go to work every day. Thank God, I'm glad I retired. Huh? If you imagine, they were walking, everything, any fruit they wanted, any herb they wanted, everything was perfect. But not now. Things are changing. And this change is going to affect these boys. There now had to be a lot of tension between the two, all related to everything that they were responsible for now, these pressures that they needed to do. Not only thinking of that, but thinking of, I got to die now. I will not be living forever in this body with my Lord, my Creator. I will be dying. Suddenly, there's no difference between the first family and the families of today, are there? Okay. All right, we're going to start on verse 2 next week to finish this up. Now we have how the parents were influenced, how they were molded, where their walk is. So now we can relate this next week to the boys and how we can see where all of a sudden these different paths come across, where they're walking. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord God. And we ask you to keep our minds open so that we may think about these things. Because when we think about these things, it brings today our lives into focus with the way you wanted to create families and how we can make ourselves better, how we can deal with these conduits that Satan uses. So, Father, we lift this sermon up to you. We ask you to bless it, and we ask you to keep it in our minds and our hearts until next week, when you can bless the second part of this so we can really understand about these two boys and their choices. So, Father, we ask this in that most precious name of Yeshua, and all of God's people said, amen, amen.